Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Genesis 4 and 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In due process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." You see, first of all, here is the impassable door. It is a place that sin blocks. It's a place where it hinders our ability to hear the voice of God. It's a place where it intercepts our sensitivity to the voice of the Lord and causes us to become sarcastic with the holy things of God, causes us to become cynical toward the testimonies of others, causes us to be mockers of the things that we used to hold dear. It directs us to make choices based on our own opinions and there, stranding us at the doorways of blessings and peace. You see, Cain did it his way, and it got in God's way. Every day we need to understand that there can be a blockage of bitterness that can get in the way of the blessings of God. Cain, who had been raised in the household of the first man and woman, would have no doubt learned of the blood spilled in the garden when the coats were made available to cover the naked bodies and the shameful exhibition of Adam and Eve when they were driven out of paradise. And so Abel, being a keeper of the sheep, understood what would be pleasing unto the Lord. But Cain, wanting to bring that which was of his own hands, a tiller of the ground, a worker of the earth, oh, how often it is you and I, in the sensuality of our own selves, we stand in the mirror of our own self-righteousness, and we can think that what we have done, the works that we have accomplished, the things that we have sowed and reaped, giving us a sense of entitlement, ought to be pleasing in the eyes of God. But we understand from the very first pages of the Word of God that it takes blood and it takes sacrifice. It takes something that is more than just the offering of our own hands, something that comes out of our imagination or the ingenuity or the abilities or talents. Oh, my friend, it's not our talents that makes the difference. It's what we do at an altar. It's what we do in a spirit of prayer. It's what we do with a willingness and a desire out of brokenness. That's what makes the difference. One of the things that comes with the spirit of Cain is when we begin to think that God has unceremoniously rejected us, that there is no hope to get back into his good graces. That was not the case for Cain. God was merely confronting the sin in his life. He was merely confronting the clutter that was blocking the doorway, the entrance. He wasn't telling Cain that he could never get back in his good graces or that he would never be able to find favor. It was that his sacrifice had to change. His mentality had to be shifted. His idea of what would be pleasing to God had to be corrected. Oh, my friend, at the very heart of our conviction must be a desire to know that God will correct us, to know that God will make adjustments in our life. And it's easier for these adjustments to be made when we live in an altar, when we live with a spirit of prayer, when we understand that our stubbornness is going to stand in the way of God, that our pride is going to bring a resistance from his holiness, that our bitterness is going to block the good things that could come our way, that animosity and resentment, and the things that build up, and the fleshly tendencies of a human mind and spirit, These are the things that must be crucified daily. This is why Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, I die daily. You're talking about a man that wrote most of the books of the New Testament. You're talking about a man who was shipwrecked and stoned to death. You're talking about a man who lived in fastings often. A man who had the equivalent of 3 PhDs by the time he was 25 years old, but a man that was going to be brought to great sufferings, as prophesied by Ananias in the book of Acts, for the sake of the name of Jesus, for the preaching of the gospel. And yet Paul, with all of the exposure that he had to the rays and the glory of the Son of God, and all the revelations that he had about the Old Testament laws and the way of the tabernacle, that was a revelation in Jesus Christ, with all that knowledge that he had gathered, he still realized that he had to bring himself in subjection to the Lord every day. He had to die daily. You and I, friend, must die daily if we're going to truly be disciples of the Lord with the spirit of Abel. If there's going to be blood in our sacrifice, it must come out of the sincerity of the soul. It must come out of the humility of the heart. It must come out of the taming of the mind. And the things of the world that are chained to the old rugged cross, leashed, if you will, so that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life cannot overwhelm us or overtake us. Oh, Cain, that impassable door doesn't have to remain that way. But it's easy for us to get so deeply offended. It's easy for us to become so wounded in the spirit that we believe that there is no course to be taken nor cause to be had, that Calvary is too distant from us. And yet at the mere whisper of his name, at the mere desire and desperation of the soul to call upon him, we can find that place in the spirit where we can get beyond those things that hinder us now. We can get beyond the enmities and the hostilities of the flesh to get into the peaceableness of the spirit. You don't have to stay out on the outside. You don't have to live distant from the delivering hand of God, because the Bible said, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's you, Cain. Yes, there's sin blocking the door, but it doesn't have to stay there. A spirit of repentance can change that. Oh, my friend, today, this is why we have to have a daily repentance life. It will strengthen our position in God. It will give us entrances into the ever joyous places of the Holy Ghost. For the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And when we find that forgiveness in God, when we turn our obstinance around, when we realize that the redeeming name of Jesus is there on the tip of our tongue, the grace of God is there waiting for us. If we'll follow the instructions and break our own volition, if we can have evoked out of us that desire and the tears of repentance, if we can stain the pages of our own indiscriminate behavior, God will change the journal entries. Cain, you can now come in. Oh, broken soul, contrite before the Lord, his presence will be with you. His nobility will be with you. His everlasting word will not change. It'll be a light to your path. It will be a lamp burning beneath the steps that you take. Beyond the shadows and beyond the shame, you'll have a true freedom in the Holy Ghost. And the doors that seem impassable now will suddenly become open and true and sincere. In Genesis 6 and 16, we read where Noah was instructed to put a door, one door, in the ark. That one door was the salvation entrance, if you will. And the scripture says that God shut Noah and his family in the ark just before the flood waters reached them. Once the door was shut, no one else could get in. The once open door was now closed. Hope for the procrastinating population outside was gone. Neither the storm nor the stranger would be able to get in. And, oh, my friend, many in our day are so easily disregarding the open doors, the countless churches. But someday soon, the last door of the last church will be eternally closed, because this is the impregnable door. You think about Noah having found grace and favor in the eyes of God, and for 120 years he took the blueprint, the instructions of the Almighty, and he built an ark. It became a house of salvation. It became a refuge for the righteous. Oh, on the clear days when the sky was blue and the sun was golden, it was easy to mock Noah. But on that particular day when the fountains of the deep began to tremble and the skies began to darken and the distant thunders became evident that what God had prophesied to Noah was coming to pass, judgment was on his way. And the Bible said the Lord shut them in. He closed the door. Oh, my friend, that was that moment when that door that had been open for many, many decades, that door that had been open to any man or woman that wanted to join Noah, that door was closed. We live in a generation of grace and peace, the favor of God. We live in a generation where every Sunday morning church doors are open and the word of God is being preached and the name of Jesus is being resounded and the waters of baptism are troubled and souls can come in and they can be cleansed. They can have their sins washed away. They can come and be sanctified by the Spirit. They can have their world turned around and the tide can be changed and whatever negativity that they've had in their lives or whatever addictions of sin that they live by, whatever violence that they have been proponents of in their life, all of that can be turned around when the preaching of the gospel goes forth and when the prayer of the sinner begins to take place and when the promise of the Holy Ghost begins to descend upon that hungry soul. Oh, when the bread of heaven, the manna, comes down into the wilderness of a sinner's life and they begin to partake of that bread and their life is changed and deliverance comes. Oh, it's that open door. But someday, friend, the door is going to be closed. Someday when time is swallowed up and eternity takes over, there'll be no other course to take. There'll be no other cross that can save. There'll be no other grace river that can flow through the center of a soul. There'll be no other resounding cry of a preacher's voice and a reddened face, appealing and pleading for them to come to an altar to pray, to seek the Lord while he may be found. Because I want to tell you today that the universalists have it wrong. Everybody is not just saved. Everybody in the course of their own life that chooses not to come the gospel way is not just going to be pinned in to the Lamb's Book of Life. No, you must repent. You must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You must be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost because the gospel of Jesus Christ is his death, burial, and resurrection. There is no other way to get in. Just like Noah put that one door in the side of that ark. It wasn't three doors. It wasn't five doors. It wasn't a multiple entrance. Wasn't other options to get into the ark. You couldn't come crawling through the window in the top. You had to come through the door. And so it is in John chapter 10 that Jesus told the whole world, religiously and secularly, that he was that door. That anybody that tried to come in by any other way was a thief and a robber. Oh, my friend, Jesus Christ is not on a multiple choice list. He's not an alternative route. I'm sorry. Oprah Winfrey has it wrong. You can't come by a thousand different ways. You can't come by 100 different alternative routes. There's only one road of redemption. There's only one way. And Jesus is that door. And when he hung on that cross and shed every drop of blood for every sinner, he wasn't making it exclusive. He made it an open door for everybody. But my friend, if you're trying to come by some other way, if you're trying to come by some other religious means, if you're trying to come by some other philosophy or New Age system, that's an impregnable door. You won't get in. You can't get in. I don't care what they tell you. I don't care what words of men or women or the educated or the intellectually stimulated or the deceived can tell you. The word of God is clear. It's plain. Jesus Christ is the only way. That might seem a little old-fashioned and outdated. It might seem that it's too antiquated. But if you'll go back into the book of Daniel and find out what it is that's going to destroy the Antichrist and the last day empire of the ungodly and the hopeless apostate, the son of perdition who's going to stand as a superhuman, being equipped with all the humanistic political speeches and policies that will give him his stage to work on. The Bible says it was the Ancient of Days sitting upon his throne that's going to bring it to an end. So it's not too old-fashioned. This is not just the old mocked hellfire and brimstone preaching that is rejected in our sophisticated society. My friend, it's the truth. Jesus Christ is the only way. He's not just an optional way. He's the only way. And if somehow that can thunder in your spirit today, if you can realize that while the doors of grace are open, walk in, repent of your sins, get a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let the fire of the Holy Ghost burn in your spirit. Don't wait too late when the door is closed. And when it's too late, standing in the long lines before the Almighty God on that judgment day, and you realize that the door is closed now, that the blood river is dried up now, that the years of mercy are deafened because the days and the seconds of salvation are over. Oh, my friend, don't let it become an impregnable door in your life. Don't let it become an impassable door in your life. Let it be one of a choice today. Let it be one of repentance today, in Jesus' name. And then the Bible says in Revelation 3 and 7 through 8, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Oh, we are now at the impossible door. We learn with the spirit of Cain that there's an impassable door. We learn through that story of Noah in the Old Testament, judgment that came upon that world, that when God shut him in, there's the impregnable door. But this is the impossible door. This is the greatest church of the book of Revelation. It's the Philadelphia church. There wasn't really anything negative to be said about the church, except maybe that they had little strength, but that wasn't to be negative. That was merely to show that where they had frailty and deficiencies in the flesh, they had trusted God in the Spirit. They had worked with brotherly love. They had, in a world of symbols and idolatrous demarcations of other gods and names engraved in stones here and there, they had remained true to the name which is above every other name, to the name of Jesus. And because of that, they were given an open door, a door of impossibility, a door of the supernatural. Oh, these that had remained true to God, they were going to have a door to the power of the gospel that no man could close. It wouldn't matter what humanistic effort was made. It wouldn't be able to close that door. It wouldn't matter what satanic agenda came out of the synagogue of the devil himself. It wouldn't be able to shut that door because it was the impossible door. No man could shut it. For here through that door was a manifestation of God's power, a manifestation of God's truth, a manifestation of his gospel breaking through the barriers of a sinner's heart. It's like Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 and 9. He said there's open and effectual door, but he knew there would be many adversaries. Whenever you begin to work with a great anointing, there's going to be adversity. Whenever you're going to take a step toward the blessings of God, there's going to be a bombardment from hell to try to stop it. And yet all of the destructive tendencies of darkness to take away what God has destined and ordained for the people of God, that will fail. It will fail and it will fall like sand thrown against the brick walls. The strength of God's word, the strength of what he has put in us, the principles of truth that are not watery and diluted down by end time philosophies and seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Oh no, we with the spirit of Philadelphia will not deny his name. We will say as Apostle Peter did on the day that it was in question, how the lame man at the gate called Beautiful had been healed, how this miracle had been wrought. He was very careful to let them know that it was by the name of Jesus that this man was standing there whole before them, and that there was none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus on the cornerstone of the church. It is the name of Jesus that is the architect and the originator of all that is miraculous in the kingdom of God. At any point where crippled legs can begin to walk, at any point where blinded eyes can begin to see, at any point where the doctors of modern medicine shrug their shoulders and fold their arms and sadly shake their heads and say that we've done all that we can do, that's the point when the name of Jesus, uttered off the trembling lips of a prayer warrior, it begins to do the impossible work. It begins to open a door to the supernatural. It begins to take the circumstantial of our world and use it as a platform, as a stage for His sovereignty. And we can believe in it. We can, with the Spirit of Philadelphia, even in the face of all the things that may not have transpired as we wished they would, as we pray desperately for them. We still have many among us that die of diseases every day. We pray for some and wonder why they are not healed, and pray for others and rejoice in their miracle. But we put our trust ever so in the presence of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. We will pray in that name. We will do whatever it takes in that name. We will stay faithful to that name and not deny that name, even though there are those who are secularly opposed to it, those who with their own heathen desires and men that love darkness rather than light, that don't want us to pray in that name because of the light that it turns on, because of the conviction that it stirs up, and because of the presence of God that it brings. We continue to pray in that name and refuse to deny that name. And we know that one day we're going to overcome. We know that someday there's going to be a city, a new Jerusalem. There's going to be an everlasting kingdom of God. For Isaiah prophesied that His government will ever be increasing, that it would have no end. Oh, I wonder if I'm speaking to somebody right now that's going through the greatest tragedy of your life. Maybe you've lost somebody dear to you. Maybe they were taken way before their time, and the sadness and the grief and the cloud of depression about you is so strong. But I tell you today that there's an open door for you, that there's a hand of God that reaches. In fact, Revelation 3:20, when the Lord was speaking to the Laodicean church, He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will answer, He said, I'll come in, I'll sit down at your table, I'll sup with you." That's what the Lord wants today. There is a gentle persuasion. There is a kindness that comes from the old rugged cross. It reaches and extends an arm of comfort, salvation, and hope. And no matter where you are sitting or standing, no matter what emotional state you might be in right now, whatever the turmoil is, however the storm is thundering in your life, whatever the grief that is sending one lightning streak after another upon the gray skies of the circumstances that you're living in, oh, there's an open door. There's a love of God that can surpass all of the hate that you're feeling. There is a love of God that can surpass all of the violent vindictiveness that you may have towards somebody that has severely hurt you. There is a peace that passes all understanding right in the middle of your chaos, and I hope that you can hear it today. I hope that somehow it's not just words, but it truly becomes an open door. It becomes something more than a radio sermon. It truly becomes a resounding trumpet that you can hear blasting in the distance, that gives you a place to run to, because the Bible said the name of the Lord is a strong and a mighty tower that the righteous run to and are safe. If you feel trapped in your circumstance, if you feel like a wanderer in a wilderness and you don't know how to get out, if you feel like you're in a cave, cold and lonely, dank and all by yourself, in a place of depression and fear, I come to tell you today that there's hope in the name of Jesus.
giving you my life in some very least that I can do.
I give you my heart, my soul belongs to you, Jesus. You are the one, the only one who's worthy of all of my praises. I give you all, my heart, my soul belongs to you, Jesus. You are the one, the only one who's worthy of all of my praises.
I surrender all, oh yeah. I surrender all.
Hi. This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.